Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I can't claim to be a distinguished teacher like Nicodemus, but being a preacher puts me into the teacher category. And from time to time, I read something which makes me think, why on earth hadn't I seen that before? But as with Nicodemus failing to see the obvious with Jesus, that happens to all of us from time to time. Let me share one example of what I mean. Let me take you back to the first words we say together at the beginning of the service. We begin the first prayer, Almighty God. That's quite a common way for prayers to begin. Quite a lot of the collects in the Book of Common Prayer begin like that, but even more in the Alternative Service Book. Common worship has cut back to some extent, but it's still the most prevalent way of beginning a prayer. So, what's the problem? Well, simply this, the expression Almighty God hardly occurs in the Bible. That was what an article in the magazine Theology put in front of me. Come off it, you might say. I can think of lots of places where it does. And you would be both right and wrong. There are indeed many places where the translations we use say Almighty. But that isn't what the original language said. So the disturbing fact is that in broad terms, Scripture does not speak of Almighty God. Only the translations do. And some translations are more prone to it than others. The Hebrew name of God, which is at the heart of all this, is El Shaddai, which occurs 48 times, 31 of which are in the book Job. I'll come back to that. But whilst the most reliable translations restrict themselves to that sort of number, and the one we use in church actually has a footnote each time to say that Almighty God is the traditional as opposed to the accurate rendering of El Shaddai, the Good News Bible has 289 Almighty Gods. The New International Version has 333. Now, there's a reason why they've opted for it, but if we're ruthlessly honest, it is misleading. The warning about traditional rendering is important because probably El Shaddai meant, originally, God of the mountains. But it came to be a name for God who sustains and maintains his creation. But it was also the name that, when God meets with Moses, is to be replaced by the name God reveals to Moses, Yahweh, which means something like, I am who I am. Now this takes me back to Job. Remember that the story of Job is of a good man who's allowed to be harassed by Satan and suffers terribly. He has four friends who come to comfort him, and both they and Job refer to God as El Shaddai, and he comes over as a capricious, tyrannical and cruel God. Job rails against this awful God who treats him like this as he shouts, "Let the Almighty El Shaddai answer me," and God does. And here is a bit which made me feel so pig-ignorant. In chapter 38 it says, "Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind." But the word for God is not El Shaddai, Almighty God, it is Yahweh. The point of the story is that they've been talking to the wrong God, as it were. They've seen God as having all power and have failed to see that the God with whom they want to be in touch is not that sort of God at all. He's not Almighty God, but the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac. He's personal and merciful and loving, not remote, and tyrannical and unfeeling as the name Almighty is implied. It's such a basic point, I'd never grasped it before. There are so many things that flow from this. For a start, it reminds me there's a certain risk in reading the Bible without expert help. God thankfully enables us to learn much from it without any of that, but we do need to check things out, and even the teachers of Israel like me can be missing vital pieces of knowledge. It reminds me that we can get caught up into assuming things are not necessarily true, but we think they are just because people go on saying it. There's no Latin tag, lex orandi ex est lex credandi. What we believe comes from what we pray. So words enshrined in our services get under the skin. It applies to hymns too. I think I may have mentioned before the German hymn book, which has a section labelled Hymns of Dubious Theology, which included On New Christian Soldiers. In other words, a health warning not to take the words more seriously than we should. So, thinking of this, I have become uncomfortable that I've encouraged children to sing things like, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing he cannot do." At one level, that's okay, but it actually comes out of an Al Shaddai view of God, which at the heart of things is not true. God cannot do anything, because that would be a contradiction in terms. God cannot make yellow blue or make a cat that walks on one leg. If he did, they would cease to be what they are and become something else. Getting our ideas of Almighty right also changes the ways in which we tackle the great and imponderable questions that have always troubled believers. How can God allow things that are terrible and destructive if he is Almighty? And now's not the time to try to grapple with something so huge. But you see that if we've got an image of God which is of the totally powerful, able to do everything kind, it makes that sort of question much more acute. And Job has been doing that wrestling, and the answer he gets is that he's been visualizing God the wrong way. And when the God, which is not El Shaddai Almighty, but Yahweh I Am, answers him, he's able to respond and understand and maintain his faith. We Christians ought to have grasped this much more readily than we have. What kind of God is revealed by Jesus, who's born in a stable and laid in a trough, who's an apprentice carpenter, and then a vilified healer and teacher who's tortured and executed? That isn't the image of El Shaddai Almightiness. In fact, Jesus doesn't tell his followers to address their prayers to El Shaddai, Almighty God, or even to Yahweh, the Lord, as Jews usually did. Rather, he tells them to say, "Abba, Father," the word the little boy uses of his dad. So is it therefore wrong to say Almighty God in our prayers? No, as long as we know what we're saying. I haven't traced for you the story of how we came to get this misleading translation in English, but roughly it's through a Greek version of El Shaddai, which is Pantokrator, the word that is translated Almighty in the creeds. And what the Greek fathers meant by that was a God of consistently sustaining and upholding the universe rather than tightly controlling it. It's a million miles from the string-pulling God that many non-believers, and sadly some believers, have. There's a face of Christ from a 6th century icon which is in the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai. Like all ancient icons, it represents a rather distant, monumental figure, a reminder that we are dealing with God, not a mate. But, and it is a huge but, you look at the face and you see the two halves are radically different. The left-hand side, as we look at it, is solemn, maybe even severe. It is strong and powerful. But look at the right-hand side. There the cheek is shadows, the eyebrow is arched, and sadly, if you can see the colour, the eye is bloodshot and the moustache droops. Here is a face of God who suffers with us. Here is God who embraces the pain of the world to transform it from within. He's not El Shaddai who can snap fingers and change everything. But this icon is called Christ Pantokrator. It is Jesus who is man, Jesus who is God showing real power in a totally different way. As the feminist theologian Elizabeth Johnson put it, power with rather than power over.